Christian, greetings to each of you again this evening. I'm happy to be here with you tonight. I'm especially happy for my family to be here tonight and my wife. And thank you, boys, for coming and making the extra effort. They got up about 4 or 4:30. They left a little 4 o'clock this morning and or soon after. And they're going to be tired when they get home. But I'm glad they made the effort. I know I'm only part of the reason they're here. They have some friends here that help put encouragement in their phones or something. And so, thank you, Showalter boys. It's good to have friends in more places than just home. And I hope I'm the reason my wife came this weekend, at least. It's good to have her here. All right, let's once again invite the Holy Spirit to join our hearts and thoughts as we look into His Word, into God's Word, shall we? Come,
gracious Spirit, and lead us with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and set preside.
Tonight I'd like to talk about basketball. Is that okay? I won't put you on the spot, Jonathan. You can throw me out tonight if you like. I'd like to think about responding to failure. We've been talking this week about a lot of things. And you know, I told someone afterwards one night, I don't remember which night it was, that I hope I wasn't too idealistic as I come across with some subjects and talking about them. It's not my intention to be idealistic. I think the scriptures are very practical and relevant to us today. And the fact is that as much as sometimes we'd like to think we're perfect, we're not. I'm human. You're human. And we fail sometimes. What do we do when we fail? Why do Christians fail sometimes? We have different responses we could do as people, as we relate to our failures. And I'd like to explore some possibilities with you tonight. I invite you to turn to begin with to Romans chapter 7. Paul here is describing something that helps us to answer a little bit. Why do we fight with this thing of failure? Why is it that we deal with this thing, even as Christians? Why do we fail? Romans 7, I'd like to begin reading with verse 15. Paul's talking about the two natures within us. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. But the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And I bring me into captivity, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is describing what he wants to do versus what he doesn't want to do, and backwards again. It's almost difficult to follow his language as he's trying to describe the struggle within his soul. I desire to do what's right, and yet he finds the very thing he doesn't want to do, he does, and vice versa. And so there's a war being raged within him. God's law and the law of sin wage war within us as well. And so, in verse 25, he says that, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have been delivered from the power or the reign of sin in our lives. And so our motives and our intentions are right and pure, yet sometimes the actual words that we say and the actions that we do and the attitudes that we display, even our motives, are wrong. They produce things that are less than pure and right. And sometimes they may be even outright sin and selfishness. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. And yet we constantly deal with our sinful nature as long as we live in the flesh. That's why we struggle. That's why we fail sometimes. Because we have the devil fighting against us. We know that. But we also have our own selfish will and sinful desire that we deal with on a daily basis. And so we fail sometimes. The question is, what do we do when we fail? What should our response be? Do we just throw up our hands in despair and give up on our relationship with God? God, I can't do it. I know I've committed my life to you, but it seems like I struggle. And so, forget it. That's what that man did last week at work that I told you about, if you were here earlier. He said, God treated me wrong, essentially, and I'm done with him. Threw up his hands. Do we do that when we fail? Do we, or should we, question the legitimacy of our commitment to serve the Lord? Well, yeah, I've committed to serve the Lord with my whole life, but it seems like I just can't get it. I fail. I find myself giving up. So should we just say, well, my commitment must just not be genuine? Is that where we should go? Do we become discouraged and give up on God and on our church? And just say it's not worth it. I think it's a little bit like a basketball game in our life. I don't know, do you guys play basketball up here? You know, you'll be familiar with this illustration, I trust. One of the concerns of the coaches is what? Those of you who play basketball, what is one of the concerns that the coaches is really concerned about as they're playing basketball back and forth? Any ideas? Defense? Fouls? I'm not looking for that. That's right. I'm sorry? Play as a team? Scoring points? Think about failure. When you make a shot and you miss, what's the next thing he wants you to do? Rebound. Go in for the rebound. Don't sit off on the sidelines and pout. Don't stand back there and let the other team get it. Go in for the rebound, right? There's a concern for the ability to get the rebound. If there's a concern for a rebound, then there's the possibility that a shot has been missed, right? If a shot has been missed, then that indicates a shot was attempted. So when the shot was attempted, something went wrong. The ball certainly didn't go into the basket. It didn't make the hoop. What went wrong? Something happened because your aim was to get it right in the basket. That's what you were aiming for. So someone was off in their perspective a little bit. When you went to make that shot, you were just a little off. Either you shot the ball too hard, too soft. Someone was in your face, you couldn't see right. Maybe you even got fouled, what they call illegitimately handled, right? So a foul is where you were illegitimately handled. In other words, you got bumped or pushed or shoved, and you were fouled. And it missed the mark. When you shot the basketball, it didn't make it. What we were aiming to do and what we did didn't match and we failed. Someone provided just enough distraction for us to miss the goal. But if we miss the goal in a basketball game, the team knows, they know immediately what to do, and that is go in, when the ball comes back down, get the rebound, and try again. If that one doesn't hit, get the rebound and try again. Go back for the rebound. I think in some ways basketball is an analogy of our Christian life. We attempt to shoot the basket in our Christian life. We are trying to live our lives by the instructions we find in the Scriptures. We are applying the principles to practical everyday life. We intend and our goal is to bring honor and glory to God with what we do and what we say, with our thoughts and our attitudes, by where we go and what we eat, and by how we act and what we wear and everything. We could go on and on. Our whole life, our goal is to please God and to bring Him glory. I'm satisfied. As Christians tonight, that's our goal. But somehow or another, sometimes we don't quite make it. We are attempting to honor God. And maybe God allows a situation or experience to come in our lives, and we are trying to work through it. And so we're attempting that shot. We're trying to be where God wants us to do, and we want to have good attitude, but sometimes it's just difficult. You all know that. Sometimes it's just hard to have the right attitude. Sometimes it's even hard to say the right thing because we have feelings that well up within us, or we become angry, or we just respond knee-jerk reactions that we didn't think through, and we end up missing the goal. We're off target. We're human. A mistake is made or a sin is committed. That doesn't give you I'm not suggesting tonight that you have a license to sin. Don't hear me wrong. I'm just acknowledging our sinful nature, just as Paul was saying here, that these things are warring within us, and so sometimes we just don't get there. For some reason or other, we fail to follow through with what we know is God's will for us. Or we may know what God wants us to do. We're satisfied, we understand, but we just don't want to do it. That happens. So maybe we've made wrong decisions about something. Maybe we were simply unwise in what we said or did, a selfish act or attitude we displayed. We may have been inconsistent in some area or another in our life, and we know we've missed the mark. Maybe we were distracted by someone or something in our face. Maybe it was something unintentional where something happened and it was not intentional. That can happen. Maybe it was a misunderstanding that we had with someone. Maybe something was said or happened to us that really upset us, and really the other party has no idea that that even affected us that way. That happens. Discouragement or heartaches that we may face in a given situation. And we know as we look back over what we did or said that we didn't respond in a loving way. We missed the mark. Sometimes we get fouled by someone. Sometimes it is an intentional act of hostility someone does us. Someone has an intentional comment that they meant to cut us to the core. They meant to put us in our place. Intentionally, we got fouled. They meant to do it. A revenge of some sort or another. And we tend to react in like manner to some degree or another, don't we? We can. And so we've simply missed the goal. What's the goal? We missed the goal of bringing glory to God in all that we do or say. We've missed the goal of loving the Lord with our whole being, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've missed the goal of loving our neighbor as ourself. And we missed the goal of doing what we knew was right to do, and we didn't. We failed. Now what are we supposed to do? We've missed the shot. It missed the goal. For whatever reason it was, our perspective was off. And so we have a choice to make. Are we going to sit on the sidelines, or are we going to go back for the rebound in our Christian life? We need to try again. We need to not give up. We need to admit where we failed and sinned. Own up to what we've done. Yes, I shot and I missed. That was me that did that. For whatever reason, maybe it was my fault, maybe it was somebody else's fault. For whatever reason, though, I missed the mark. Let's own up to it. Let's admit it. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Let's admit that we are human and that we do fail. And the truth is not in us, it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have an avenue to try again, own what we do, seek forgiveness and reconciliation, and sometimes that involves extending and receiving that forgiveness to others that will lead to reconciliation and a healing of relationships and wrongs are done. And so we don't need to dwell on the faults of others, but be more concerned about our own shortcomings so that we can do everything in our power with God's help to continue on in our Christian walk and to learn from our mistakes and to walk the way God wants us to walk and be better servants of God. And so what do? Go back for the rebound. We learn from our mistakes and keep on going. We don't quit. We try again. Let bygones be bygones and continue to live our lives from that point forward. Build upon the lessons we've learned. And so our life is strengthened through repentance and reconciliation. We still have consequences to live with because of our failures. That's right. But as we are committed to reconciliation and we own our faults and we make things right and move on from there, we will be strengthened in our walk with God and we will be strengthened in our relationships with our brothers and sisters and our church family as well. We go back for the rebound. We don't stop. We have many examples in the scriptures. I'm going to mention just a few. The first one is Moses. Moses was a man that had a problem. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read about him. We know his story somewhat. If you're a Bible student, we know who Moses is, and we know what great of a man he was. Hebrews 11, verse 24 says this, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I'm going to pause there. It seems like here that Moses became a Christian, as it were. It says when he became of age, old enough to understand right from wrong, old enough to understand his need for God, it says that he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to serve the Lord, basically is what he said, right? And so he became a Christian, as it were, and chose to identify himself with the people of God at the risk of experiencing the wrath of the king because of his choice. Pharaoh's daughter had invested a lot into him, and it seemed like he was just spurring that. And so he made his commitment. Now he was ready to do God's bidding, right? Or so he thought. Let's read on. I'm sorry, not here. Not here. I wanted to get this down, and then let's go to Acts chapter 7. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. We see Moses here. Stephen was addressing the Sanhedrin, explaining to them the history of the Israelites, and he begins to explain a little bit of Moses, what happened with Moses here, and I find it very interesting. Moses, in Acts chapter 7, let's begin with verse 23. And he's talking about Moses. "Now when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong," we know how, remember the story, "he defended and avenged him who was oppressed," one of the Jews, "and struck down the Egyptian. Here's what I like. It gives us a little bit of insight into Moses' thinking here. It says in verse 25, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." I'm going to stop there. Somehow Moses had the idea of his mission to deliver the Israelites from their bondage, and it seems that he wanted to show his brethren that he was ready for this. This was what he was going to do. And so we see what he said. His thinking was that, you know, he thought that his brethren would understand that God was going to deliver them by his hand, that he was the man. He was their deliverer. Can't you see that? He went out and killed that Egyptian. I'm your man. I believe Moses really wanted to do what was right before God. He wanted to do the right thing, but somehow it didn't work out right. And so we see what happened, how he got called out when he came back. He came back and they said, "You want to kill me as you did that Egyptian?" He had to leave Egypt, and the people he thought he was supposed to deliver, he made a mistake. He missed the goal. He made a shot and missed badly. What was he supposed to do? 40 years later, God called him back to Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. And we know that God used Moses in a powerful way to lead them to the promised land. I believe Moses went for the rebound after he missed the target the first time, and he made what I call a slam dunk. Is that what you call it when you miss the rim and it just goes a swoop right through there? When he shot the second time, his aim was true to the goal. It didn't even touch the rim. Deuteronomy 34, we read after Moses died, that we read here that, "But since then, since Moses, there was not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses," and it says, "whom the Lord knew face to face." That tells me he made a rebound in his walk with the Lord. He communed with God face to face. That's pretty tight. "And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all the land, all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Man, he was putting on the points. He missed it pretty badly to begin with, but he didn't quit. He came right back for the rebound, and God was able to use him. We could talk about Jonah. We know the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to him, and it says, he said, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose and up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He missed the whole backboard, didn't he? Jonah said, "Uh-uh." He was God's man for the job. A man of God relied on his own thinking and selfish desires and did the wrong thing. Boy, he failed miserably. You see, Nineveh was very wicked. If you don't believe it, read the book of Nahum, and you can see how wicked the city of Nineveh was. And Jonah knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they repented, God would have mercy and relent on him. He told God that later in the story. I believe Jonah would have just as soon see God destroy them, get them out of there, because there's Israel's enemies. Get rid of them. And so Jonah took off the other way, away from the presence of the Lord, and against his better judgment, I think. He knew better. I'm convinced he did. When the winds were rocking the boat, it didn't take him long to nail down Jonah, and Jonah knew what to do. He said, "Just Throw me over the ship. It's my fault. He knew. I'm convinced he knew. But did Jonah, he had quite a conversion experience, didn't he? The belly of the whale. When he come out, he shot again. And he went and preached to the people, and the city repented, and God forgave them. And it says that he repented of the evil that he was going to do to them and had compassion on them. Jonah went back for the rebound, and he got it in the second time. He may have had some other failures since then. I know the story. He goes and he gets complaining about it and about the worm cutting down, and God had to deal some more with him. I kind of like Jonah. I mean, I can relate to him sometimes. We missed the mark, but we shouldn't quit. Go back for the rebound. And he did what God asked him to do and go and preach. We could talk about Apostle Peter, who learned to know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. And he walked and talked with Christ physically. He saw his miracles that he performed day after day. It would have been wonderful to be there to see that. Yet we see God at work today. And so Peter was committed to die with Jesus, even if he was the last one standing. We read in Matthew 26 where Peter told Christ that, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." He was shooting toward the goal. He had every intention to stay true to his death. Did he make it? He missed the mark. That every intention that he had to follow through with his devotion to Christ, yet we know he denied him three times that very night, and that with cursing and swearing. "I don't know the man," he said. The Bible says that as soon as that rooster crowed, that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe Peter saw his sin. He saw his mistake. And when that rooster crowed, he remembered Jesus' words, you're gonna deny me." And I'm sure he knew he missed the mark. He knew he had failed. And it says he wept bitterly. I believe that's an indication of his repentance. I think Peter was a broken and contrite man at that point. Peter went back for the rebound and he made another shot. And brothers and sisters, it was a slam dunk for the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter was the man of the hour. He did a lot for the Church of Jesus Christ. He was used powerfully by God in establishing his church. I believe Peter stands in stark contrast to Judas Iscariot. Peter failed, I think, and dealt with his sin, and he kept on going. Peter failed, and he wept bitterly, and yet he came back to serve the Lord. Judas knew he had failed, but Judas quit. He sat on the sidelines. I don't believe Judas went for the rebound. The Bible says he went and hanged himself. He quit. We don't want to go there. We could go to famous men in history where they found this principle of going back for the rebound, of after we have failed that we continue to try. We learn from our mistakes and sin. We make things right and we go on in life. We go on from there. We don't live in the past except to deal with our failures, but then we leave it there and we go on with the Lord. Henry Ford forgot to put reverse gear in his first car. Did you know that? Oops, that's a failure. But my goodness, I'm glad he didn't quit. I like his vehicles pretty good. Albert Einstein, he was a smart fellow, wasn't he? We are reaping the effects or the results of some of his inventions, right? Did you know that Albert Einstein failed his university entrance exams at his first attempt? What would have happened if he'd have quit? I can't even get into university. I'm going to go do something else. No, he didn't quit. I'm thankful he didn't. You know, I think I mixed that up. Albert Einstein didn't do electricity. Thomas Edison did, right? I'm talking about Thomas Edison here, too, and I didn't get it together. Einstein was smart, but Edison, we credit with the light bulb, right? So, did you know Edison spent about $2 million on an invention that proved to be of little value? $2 million back in his time. I don't know what that would be nowadays. We like to talk about trillions nowadays. I don't know if it'd be anywhere close to that, but a lot of money. I think it was some kind of invention having to do with processing ore and separating the ore and using it, and it just never, it petered out. Edison kept on trying. He has many inventions that we can thank him for. We could talk about Abraham Lincoln, who was considered by many Americans as the most successful president. It was strange that he was a man marked for failure, a man suffering from melancholia, who endured long periods of depression throughout his life. He could barely see out of one eye. He had frequent nervous attacks, severe headaches, indigestion and nausea. He had a couch placed near his desk in the White House so he could quickly lie down when one of his spells came over him. When Lincoln was 10 years old, he was kicked in the head by a horse, and experts now believe that the skull was severely fractured, leaving him with lifelong problems. And when he came to deliver the now famous address at Gettysburg, he was coming down with smallpox. Lincoln failed in business in 1831. He was defeated for the legislature in 1832. The next year, he suffered another business defeat, and in 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. He failed to be elected speaker in 1838. He was defeated for elector in 1840 and for Congress in 1843 and as well as in 1848. Lincoln failed to be elected to the Senate in 1855. This is a loser. He was defeated for the vice presidency in 1856 and for the Senate in 1858. You want me to keep going? However, being elected president in 1860, he could afford all these failures. You see, he was shooting for the goal, and he kept coming back and trying until he made it. All these men we've been talking about failed to reach the goal, but they came back for the rebound. They kept on trying, learned from their mistakes, and went on in God's strength. What about us tonight? I invite you to go to Philippians chapter 3. Let me give just a few thoughts to apply them to our lives today. And I know we have been already. Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin reading verse 7. Philippians 3 verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Paul was seeking to know Christ and his righteousness, not his own. That's true for all of us. Verse 12, he acknowledges that he is not perfect. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect. So that means he still misses the mark sometimes. He still misses the basket sometimes. But he says he presses on, or he goes in for the rebound. I press on in verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Again in verse 13, he says that I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He isn't perfect yet, but he doesn't dwell on the past. He reaches for what is ahead. What does it mean to forget what is behind? Not necessarily, I believe, do we have to literally forget our past sins and failures. And not that we don't need to repent of our past mistakes. We certainly do. We know that from the Scriptures. Proverbs says, those of us that cover our sins, we won't prosper, but if we confess and forsake them, we'll have mercy. It doesn't mean we don't take care of the sin in our life. We've talked about that. When there's known sin in our life, God can't bless us. But if we confess and forsake them, then we can put them behind us, and we can keep on going. I believe it does mean that we don't allow the sins and failures of the past that have already been taken care of to drag us down in our effort to keep growing in our Christian life. Don't let those things drag us down. If we've taken care of it, don't let the devil remind you and say, hey, you remember, you did, yeah, but I already asked God to forgive me and I've made it right with those around us. That's out of place. Don't let that happen. Forgetting those things that are behind, we've dealt with them. We shouldn't constantly be bringing up mistakes and failures from the past that we've already dealt with. They will surely stunt our growth into strong men and women of God. If we sinned, then we need to repent and move on. If we sinned against, if someone sinned against us, then we need to forgive them and move on. Don't get stuck in the muck and the mire of self-pity or grudges or axes to grind, nursing our own wounds to try to preserve our own self. Don't get stuck in pride and anger and bitterness and on how badly we were fouled, how badly someone got in our way. We need to put that stuff behind us and leave it there. Instead, we need to reach forth for what is ahead. We need to be constantly growing, putting every effort to make the basket, refocus, and shoot again, and try to get it in. Try to minimize every distraction that would keep us from our goal, to keep us from serving the Lord. Our hope for the future should not be regulated by the failures of the past, especially those that have been taken care of. And so our whole being is focused on verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our whole being is focused on making a clean shot. We're looking to make a shot into the basket that will honor God. And that we will learn to know Christ and in His righteousness. We press toward the mark of perfection or completeness in holiness and separation unto God. Indeed, it is a high calling of God that we ourselves are unable to attend. It is attain. It is only as we strive for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that we have the hope of gaining the prize. Verse 15 talks about we all, at least those of us who claim to be mature, grown up, should take this attitude that attitude of not allowing the past to hinder our spiritual vibrancy and growth. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything in you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We should just continually strive to become more Christ-like in every aspect of our life. That's called growing up. That's called maturity. That's called growing in the Lord. We are constantly asking God, like the psalmist did, to search us and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in us. We want to do better. We want to grow. Lead us in the way that everlasting. We find that in Psalm 139. And then verse 16, I think is important. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Another translation puts it this way, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. As we work through our problems and trials in life and failures and we keep on trying, whether they're self-inflicted or not, we mature as Christians through the experiences to a higher and better standard. We understand more fully what it means to serve the Lord. We talked about that the other night as we talked about convictions, as some are more mature than others in their walk with the Lord. But that process of growing isn't always pleasant. It's not good to miss the mark. Don't make us feel good. It doesn't look good to us. And a lot of times our growing experiences are difficult and painful. Sometimes it may seem in our life that everything's just piling and piling on. You heard that expression, it's just piling on. When it rains, it pours. Dirt just comes on top of you over and over again. It seems like dirt's raining on your life. I'm reminded of a story of the horse that fell into the dry well. You probably heard about it. And the farmer didn't know how to get him out, so he decided to go bury him alive. So he started shoveling dirt on top of him. He kept shaking it off and stomping on it, shaking it off, till he got high enough out of the hole, he was gone. That's called coming back for the rebound. That's calling not giving up. That horse did not give up, and he got out of the well. He stomped his way right out of it. We need to keep growing through every experience in life and then maintain our lives to that standard which we have grown to understand to be God's will for our life. Once God has shown us what He wants us to do, then I believe we are responsible to God to live that way. That may be difficult. So tonight, I just want to encourage you all here tonight to keep coming back for the rebound. Don't give up. We're human. Don't give up and quit. Forget those things which are behind and reach for those things ahead. Press toward the mark for the prize that is awaiting the faithful. And don't give up. You know, as I think about the basketball game, when I have the little bit and the few times that I have played basketball, especially full court, you get tired. You get worn out. And so it is in our Christian life, sometimes we get weary. We get tired. Galatians 6:9 admonishes us to not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Let that be an encouragement to you tonight. I don't know where you're at tonight in your life. Are you discouraged? Are you ready to call it quits? Maybe you have already. Don't. Come back for the rebound. Don't give up. Don't get on the sidelines. Get in there and can keep trying. Just as in basketball, the more you play, the better you get. It's true in our lives. As we keep trying, as we keep owning our faults and getting back in the game, getting on to maturity in our Christian lives, as we grow and mature, hopefully the less mistakes and failures will be made because we've learned some lessons along life's way. And we've learned to apply them in our lives, and we understand more clearly how God wants us to live. And now we need to live that way once we have that understanding. And as we do that, hopefully more shots will go into the basket and into the basket. And we'll be able to take care of the distractions. And even if we get fouled, because we've learned some things. And we are committed to keep trying. We're not giving up. God is too good. He's too faithful. And we can only be faithful in our lives and give Him the glory. So I trust tonight that you've been encouraged. That's my purpose tonight. I simply want to encourage you. We all get discouraged in life sometimes, and we are human, and we don't always do things right. But that's not the end of the story. God is faithful and merciful and willing to forgive and to help us in His grace and mercy to live like He wants us to live. If only we are faithful to come back in and try again and to live where we know God wants us to live, God will bless us and keep us in. Well, the clock says it's just 7 o'clock. You want to go for the second hour? God bless you for being here tonight and your attention. And I pray that you will be faithful and continue to grow and be a true servant of His in righteousness and faithfulness. Why don't we stand for prayer, and then if we could have a song for dismissal or a chorus. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us the courage and the strength to come back and to keep on and not give up when we make mistakes. Lord, you know we do. You know that we are human. You know that we have a war going on within our hearts and souls of the old man, the sinful nature, and Lord, yet we have given ourselves to you, and that we are not controlled by those things, and yet they push back, Lord. We in our humanness and our own selfishness, sometimes we make mistakes or we sin, Lord, and you know that. And yet I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that as we are aware of that and we deal with that redemptively, that you'll forgive us and you'll help us and we can be better people for you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us never to give up. Lord, eternity is at stake. Because if we give up, we'll have to spend eternity apart from you. So Lord, help us to be resolved to continue to walk in faith and righteousness before you. And when we fail, that we'll get back up and try again. And allow you to mold us and make us and mature us in whatever way that you would like to do that. So we commit ourselves to you, commit this congregation to you, and ask that you would continue to bless and direct them as we want to give you the glory and the praise. In Christ's name I pray.